Dean?
Yeah. Welcome to Off the Cuff. I'm Dean Vitale, and joining us is John Bell, our lifelong pastor. And what we do here on Off the Cuff is we ask John a question, and then using his biblical wisdom and his years of experience, he answers the question based on what the Bible says about that question. So before we get started, I always just kind of like to, you know, pick John's brain and kind of get a sneak peek in his life. And so, John, so I have a question for you. Do you still find things in the Bible that you never quite understood until that most recent moment?
Okay, so it's not so much that I didn't understand it. So what I look at it like this. It's like God gives me a piece of the puzzle that I didn't understand before. And so he links up something I've already known. He links up two separate scriptures and he shows me how they fit together. And I think that's what he does. So I feel like when I'm reading the Bible that I'm putting a puzzle together to get the whole picture of what God is doing. And I'll say, oh, that's what that means. So
you can, let's go back 20 years and you studied something and then you go back 10 years and then he adds a piece and go back 5 years and another piece. And is that kind of what happens as far as when you study?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And again, it has more to do with, I understood the thoughts separately. Now I understand them harmoniously. I understand how they fit together.
Mm-hmm. I see. And then, so is that surprising to you? Or you kind
of? No. I know it's, when I read, I'm always like looking for stuff. I'm trying to fit it all together because, you know, God has a grand purpose in his plans for the world, and he's revealed it in his word. And then it's a matter of us kind of discovery. You know, in Psalm chapter 8, David is out among the stars, and he says to God, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care so much for him? And it's like he's asking the question, you know, why are we here? What is this all about? Why did you create us to begin with? And what's the grand purpose? And then beyond that, how do we navigate through life to fulfill what your purpose was for us? So I think that those, you know, the questions I always ask are origin, meaning, morality, and destiny.
Wait, repeat that one more time, just a little louder.
So origin, meaning, morality, and destiny. So origin is, where did I come from? Meaning is, why am I here? Morality is, how do I live in the way that God designed for me to live while I'm here? And destiny is, what happens when I die? So I think if you try to put the whole picture together around origin, meaning, morality, and destiny, and I think the person who never even thinks about those kinds of things is missing a lot. Like you're like living like an animal, because obviously animals don't ask those kinds of questions. They just go through their day. Mm-hmm. But if you say, where did I come from? Why am I here? How do I live while I'm here? And what happens when I die? Now you are asking really powerful, meaningful questions in life, and I think everyone should ask those questions. And I think that I think the Bible has the secrets to all those questions.
Yeah. So let me just hear just now the woman who is listening to this, and she just dropped her kids off at school, and she wants to read the Bible and she wants to get closer to God. What you're talking about doesn't happen overnight. There's a process of God revealing himself. Am I right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And what should she expect?
Another really important question, added to all those, maybe a prequel question would be, who is your authority, right? So for me, the Bible has always been my authority. I learned it as a child. I've lived my life. I've tried to live my life based on the Bible. And for me, no matter what anyone is saying, no matter what the culture is saying, no matter what the newspapers are saying, no matter what anyone is telling me, I always go back to the Word of God and say, what is God telling me in His Word? So what I would say to that woman is, are you willing to place yourself under the authority of the Word of God? Because if you are, then you say, oh, you know what? I don't understand everything, and none of us do. But I'm willing to place myself. I'm going to trust God. That's the big question in life. God asks one simple question. Do you trust me? And then when things don't go right, you sometimes it's even harder to trust God when things don't work out the way that you want them to work out. But God comes back and says, do you trust me? And I think you have to say, yeah, I'm going to trust you even when I don't understand. I'm going to trust you even when it's painful. So I think that's a big question.
Yeah. Yeah. All right. Thanks, John. I appreciate that. And I'm sure everyone else does as well. So let's get to the question of this episode for Off the Cuff. And this is a heavy one. So here it is, John. What does the Bible say about sex before marriage?
Well, let's start with marriage, okay? Where did marriage come from? Who were the first two people in existence that we know about, according to the Word of God? Who were the first two people to have sex?
Adam and Eve.
Right. And here's what we read in the scripture in Acts chapter two, or in Genesis chapter 2. God fashioned a woman out of the side of Adam. And then it says God brought her to the man who had fallen into a deep sleep that God had caused. And when Adam opened his eyes and he saw Eve, he said, at last. Why? Because he was all alone before that. There was nothing complimentary. All these creatures existed. All these animals existed. He had lots of work that he had to do. But there was no one complimentary to him. There was no, you know, there was male, but there was no female. And so the female was actually designed, not just physically, but mentally, emotionally, relationally, and spiritually, to complement the man. Men and women, a man and a woman complement each other. And sex was between Adam and Eve. And what is sex for? Number one, it's for procreation. One of the things that Adam and Eve were told is you are to go and to be fruitful and to fill up the earth. So they were intended, they were given sex so that they could produce children and populate the world. However, every time they had sex did not produce a child. You know, Linda and I are celebrating our 50th anniversary. So if a person had sex once a week for 50 years, if a couple had sex once a year for 50 years.
Once a month.
Okay, once a week. Did I say once a month? No, once a week.
You said once a year.
Oh, once a year. I'm sorry.
And we're not talking about hell now.
No. Let's go back. If a couple had sex once a week for 50 years, that would be about 2,600 times that they had sex. Well, they
a lot of kids.
You don't want 2,600 children. Right? So what does that tell you? It means that sex is not only designed for procreation, you know, it's designed for pleasure, you know, and that you enjoy each other. Here's what it says. about marriage and about sex. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So the idea of marriage is oneness, which involves everything about us. Again, it involves our emotions. It involves our thinking, our reasoning. It involves our spirit, and it involves our body. But they all have to be combined together, because here's what sex does, probably as much as anything. It bonds two people together. It's always the idea of, I'm having sex with someone because my intention is to bond with this person. It's not like having a meal and then just, you know, going on your way. You're not intended to bond with food, right? But sex has this bonding ability, and it comes out of pleasure, and it's one of the strongest desires that we have. But it also has, here's what you're doing when you have sex. You are fully giving yourself to the other person. So what I would say is, sex outside of marriage, you're not really bonding with this other person. You're actually having sex for selfish reasons, because you're not giving yourself fully to this person. Like, the person that you have sex with should expect that they're going to get all of you, not just your body, you know, for a sex act. They're going to get all of you. So God gave marriage as a safe environment so that children could grow up. Whenever I see a child running around, what that child represents is two people who deeply are committed to each other. And the child is the result of their deep love for one another.
But that's the ultimate. That's the way it's supposed
to be. Yeah, that's the way it's supposed to be. But again, we have taken, sex is a gift from God. It's a wonderful gift from God, and He intended it to be a good gift. But what's happened in our world is, you know, we've taken and we've corrupted it, and we've corrupted it for selfish reasons. Because sex does not have the strength to stabilize and to fulfill a commitment. Sex can't do that. So I just read today, so this is pretty current. So Kim Kardashian started dating Pete Davidson from Saturday Night Live, because she had been on an episode. And I just read today that, this is probably 6 to 9 months ago, that they began dating, and they were talking about fabulous sex that they were having. But they just broke up. You know, that their so-called affair is over. Well, that's what happens with affairs, because, you know, it doesn't have. You and I have talked about love and what love means. The problem with the word love is we only have one word for love in the English language. The Greek language has four different words. One is storge, which is parental love. But the other three are eros, phileo, and agape. And marriage and commitment takes all three. So eros is attraction, love. That's usually what we think of love. When we think of love, it's like, I'm attracted to you. But that's, you know, that one cannot carry the day. That one cannot sustain itself. It's kind of like,
yeah, that's where we get the word erotic.
Right? Yeah, it's erotica, right? Mm-hmm. Eros. Phileo is mutuality, like Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. So it's brother to brother, sister to sister, friend to friend. And it means we have something in common that draws us together. You and I have phileo love for one another. Why? Because, you know, we have many things that are mutual with us, and we love each other that way. But the third is agape. And agape is a love of commitment, a love of the will. You say, I love you because I love you because I love you. So that's the one that actually, that Agape love protects phileo love, and especially eros or erotica, because
agape is kind of the glue.
Agape is the large brick that holds the whole foundation in place. So what I say to people, if you try to build a relationship on eros, it's not going to last. Even if you try to build a relationship on phileo, it's not going to last, because sooner or later, the things that you thought you had in common, you're not going to have in common anymore. But if you build a relationship on agape, which just says, look, it's really the what, it's really the word spoken at the marriage ceremony, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. I'm going to love you forever, no matter what. One of my favorite movies is The Notebook. And, you know, it's the husband loves the wife, and then she gets dementia. And, you know, even his own kids are telling him, Dad, you need to let her go. She doesn't even know who you are. But he goes and visits her all the time. And, you know, why? Because he made a commitment. He determined that he would love this woman for all of his life. So that's, so, and here's the way I look at sex. Sex is the party that celebrates the commitment. So when a couple.
So the marriage commitment.
The marriage commitment.
It's not so, just the commitment.
No, just a marriage commitment. Because a commitment, right. Here's the thing about promises. They have to be made publicly. Mm-hmm. Like if you and I make a private promise, I might and I might not keep it. But if I go around and tell everybody, hey, I made this promise to Dean, there's a lot more weight in that commitment. And right. So when two people, you know, they literally, before marriage, people have already given their heart, whole hearts to each other. But when they go public with it, it's a public ceremony and an open declaration. And there's a lot more weight to that.
So I got to steer you back to the question, though. So what does the Bible say about sex before marriage?
Well, it says no. It says the marriage bed is undefiled, and that marriage is the protection for sexual pleasure and sexual fulfillment.
Within the marriage.
Within the marriage, yeah. It's
a protection. Only.
Yeah, only in the marriage. Only in the marriage. So
between a man and a woman.
Between a man and a woman, right, exactly. Yeah. So, yeah, the Bible is really clear about it. I know our culture today, you know, the sexual revolution 60 years ago, in the early 60s, the sexual revolution came about. And I have to tell you, Dean, my thoughts on the sexual revolution is, it has done more damage than any revolution in the history of the world.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. All right. Well, you know, a lot to digest here. And there might be some people that said, I never knew that. And there might be some people that say, I don't want to hear that. But that's what the Bible says. Just real clear. And without any compromise. So if, in fact, you want to please God and walk in the way that would please God, as far as sex, those are the words of the Bible.
Well, not just that, Dean. You know, God knows more about sex than any sex therapist, right? And he knows how to sexually fulfill you more than anyone else. And when he says no, sex before marriage or outside of marriage is wrong, he's not trying to punish you. It's a good gift that he's giving to you. He's explaining to you, I created sex, and here's how I created it. And here how it, this is the best way to understand it and practice it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, got it. All right, we're just coming up to that 20-minute mark. John, we have to say goodbye at this point. So if you came across this podcast and you said, hey, I'm interested, how do I learn more? You could visit us at AmazingMenMinistries.com. That's AmazingMenMinistries.com. up on top, that navigation bar, choose the series button, and then from the drop-down menu, choose off the cuff. And there it was about 20 minutes. It's about once a week. And, you know, we invite you to come back next time and listen. So on behalf of